I invite you to kneel with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you the glory, the honor, we give you the praise. God, we thank you for bringing us into this place this morning. God, we thank you that we are not here by accident, but we are here by a divine appointment. And God, we really desire to hear from you. Lord, I know we're wading into deep, deep waters this morning. And we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask for your strength. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can pull out a blank piece of paper and number 1 through 5, we're going to have a pop test. When I was a student, I hated to hear those words. The bell just rang, you're sitting at your desk, just chatting with your friends, and the teacher walks in and throws out the proverbial pop test to be sure you're keeping up with the reading. I hated that. So I'm not going to do that right now if you're panicking or breaking out in a cold sweat. But we are going to take a multiple choice test, okay? So I want you to either write the answer down, A, B, C, or D, on a piece of paper in front of you, or put it in your mind, but don't say it out loud if you're tempted to do such. So I'm going to read a quote, and I want you to guess who said this, okay? So here's the first one. First quote, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." Who said that? Is it A, Bill Buckner? B, Richard Nixon? C, Job? Or D, Abraham Lincoln? Think about your answer. Here's another quote. "Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and I do not see, and I listen and I do not hear." Who said that? A, Benjamin Franklin. B, Elton John. C, Billy Graham. Or D, Mother Teresa. Record the answer in your mind. One more quote, ready? "I've had enough. Take away my life. I've got to die sometime. It might as well be now." Who said that? A, William Wallace. B, Butch Cassidy. C, Edgar Allan Poe. Or D, Elijah the prophet. All right, we can now grade all our papers. The answer for all three questions was the letter D. D. So what does that tell us? It tells us a lot about some of the greatest and most influential people that may have ever lived. The greatest president in the history of our nation, Abraham Lincoln. The most admired woman in the world the last 100 years, Mother Teresa. The greatest prophet in the Old Testament who reappeared in a sequel in Luke chapter 11 in the Transfiguration, Elijah. All three of these men and women battled intensely with depression. Depression. They got so low, so down, so gray, so heavy that they didn't want to carry on. depression. It's something most of us deal with at some time in our life, but a lot of times we simply don't talk about it. Depression is pandemic in the United States. We're one of the most depressed nations in the world. 1 out of 4 Americans will go through a time of intense depression in their life. There's only one major demographic in our society that has not dealt with depression the way that most of us have, and we'll talk about that later on. Hold on to that. But all of us here, on some level, struggle with depression. As a matter of fact, as we're here today, we're probably on a continuum here. A lot of us are on a continuum. From one end of the scale, people who have a chemical imbalance, something they were born with, other people who are going through a time of trauma in their life, other people who are dealing with mild depression, but all of us here have to process and deal with depression. We have to talk about it. We can't afford to ignore it. Either we deal with depression or depression will deal with us. And if there's good news already in this message today, it's that so many of us struggle with depression. Elijah, what a study in depression. Elijah, if anyone would not be a candidate for depression, we think it would be Elijah. How did he get to a place where he said, I've had enough, take away my life. I don't want to live anymore. I may as well die. How did he get to such a low point given his career, given his accolades? Elijah had seen mighty miracles, supernatural things that very few people have ever seen and been a part of. Elijah took a stand in a godless culture. I mean, you think our country is literally cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? Elijah faced the same thing. And he took a stand. And then, of course, Elijah is famous for the big showdown at Mount Carmel when he faced hundreds and hundreds of the Baal prophets and he called down fire from heaven. He prayed and a drought that had been going on for 3.5 days ended. Elijah was at the peak of his career. He was at the pinnacle of success, but now he's got to a point where he's so down, he's so despondent, he's so empty. He doesn't want to carry on. What can the story of Elijah teach us about depression? Ineffective ways with dealing with depression and effective ways of battling this insidious disease. Look at 1 Kings. Chapter number 19, if you brought your Bibles. If not, the passage will be on the screen in front of you. And today I'm reading from the Living Bible translation. Back in the 70s, there was only one translation, as I recall. That was the King James. And someone came out with the Living Bible. It was controversial. But I'm reading out of it today because this is much more of a narrative passage, and I think it flows better than ye and thee and yow. Okay? All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. Will tell us why Elijah is in this dark place of depression. It says, when Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done, and that's he routed the Baal prophets, called down fire from heaven. He had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. She sent the message to Elijah. Here's what Jezebel said. You killed my prophets. Now I swear by the gods, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night. So Elijah fled for his life. Here he had stared down hundreds and hundreds of Baal prophets. He'd stared down death, faced these people virtually alone, called the nation back to revival. Thousands of people turned around and started following God again. And one threat from mean old Jezebel, and Elijah is headed for the hills. Jezebel, she must have been some piece of work, right? Let's see what happens next. He went to Beersheba, a city of Judah. And he left his servant there in Beersheba. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and sat down under a broom bush. And maybe it says juniper tree in your translation. And he prayed that he might die. I've had enough. He told the Lord, take my life away. I've got to die sometime. It might as well be now. Then he lay down and slept beneath the broom brush. Elijah, you think he would have been filled with confidence, pumped with faith, but instead he was running scared. He ran away. He left his servant there. He isolated himself in a wilderness and felt like he wanted to literally die. That's how depressed he was. Many times, depression sneaks up on us when we least expect it. Many times, depression hits us after a mountaintop experience. Have you noticed that? After a mountaintop, there's always a valley. Elijah found himself in that valley. And we can see early on in the story that he's handling this the absolute wrong and unhelpful way. He's running away. He's isolating himself from others. He's alone, just ruminating in his thoughts, his worries, and his fears. He's living inside of his head and his mind. A Harvard study did some research on specifically on men and depression. And these psychologists discovered that when men battle depression, and rather than dealing with it, they usually self-medicate to enliven dead feelings by drinking, drugging, womanizing, burying themselves in work, overeating, and overspending. Then the researcher goes on to talk about radical isolation and pulling away from relationships and intimacy. That's what men tend to do. Someone said years ago, they said, when women get depressed, they eat and go shopping. When men get depressed, they go to war and invade a country. That was a joke. But depression, as we all know here, most of us know, is no joke. For some of us here, depression is a lifelong battle and fight. For some of us here, it is a season that we must endure. But we have to be aware that we're not alone. We have to be aware that God has given us tools, strategies to fight and to deal with depression. Elijah is not dealing with depression. Depression is dealing with him as he has isolated himself from others, as he has gone into the wilderness, as he was living life inside of his head, inside of his thoughts, thinking about what's happened now, what's going to happen tomorrow, and everything is bleak and everything is gray, and he feels heavy and weighted down. He's lost the will to carry on. Saw an interview talk from a guy recently named Jake who was in his 30s, but when he was in his 20s, he battled mightily with depression. A lot of times, no one knows it on the outside, what's going on in the inside. We're pretty good at covering and faking it till we make it, but sometimes, like this kid Jake, there's deep depression going on. And Jake said this, he said, what I did was the hardest thing and the toughest thing I've ever done in my life. And he said, I did simply this. I asked for help. I asked for help. So the first strategy that we have to implement, the first step we have to take if we're dealing with depression is that we have to somehow, some way, ask for help. Like I said, maybe there's a continuum here of depression. And for some of us, asking for help will be, I've got to go see a doctor tomorrow and get a checkup. I need to go see a counselor tomorrow and get some help. That's what asking for help looks like for you. For others, you need to talk to a friend, a family member, a pastor, someone you know, and tell them, hey, listen, I'm in a dark place. I'm in a hole. I've lost that desire to move on, to carry on. I thought I would snap out of it, but I'm not snapping out of it. I need some help. Elijah wasn't doing that. And many times we don't do that. But we have to ask for help. Like that kid Jake said, it may be the toughest thing that you do, but it'll be the greatest thing you ever do in battling depression. So let's see what happens next. Is Elijah going to pull out of the depression? Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 5. It says, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. He looked around, saw some bread baking on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. This is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Verse 9, there he lived in a cave. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah, in the midst of this heaviness, in the midst of this emptiness, in the midst of this desire not to carry on, is met by God. God realizes that in Elijah's case, there are a lot of physical things he needs to take care of. So Elijah here takes a step forward in dealing with the depression. The angel meets him, he gets up, he eats a healthy meal, and then he gets on a journey. He gets outside in the sunlight. He starts moving his body. He gets out of the shade of the juniper tree, that broom bush, and he says, I've got to go, I've got to move. And it was God that met him and called him out in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his despair. God met Elijah there. So Elijah took one step forward. He got his body moving. He started to eat. He got some healthy sleep. He wasn't just totally crashed out, but he got some balance into his life, it looked like. So he made a step forward, but if you saw that verse 9, he took two steps backward. He got his body moving. He got outside. But he moved into a cave. Probably not the best place to live if you're feeling depressed is a dark, lonely cave. But I thought about this in reading and studying this passage. Isn't that the way we are? Isn't that human nature? In other words, we're struggling with something. Let's say we're battling with depression right now. And we hear a message. We come to church and you didn't plan on it. You had no idea we're going to talk about depression. And you hear that word, wow, I've got to deal with it. And maybe you get some help today and you ask someone for help tomorrow. And you take that step forward, but then maybe by Monday or Tuesday, you do something and you take a couple of steps backwards. That's human nature. That's life. That's healing. We don't always get it like that. Elijah didn't, and we don't either. So he's in this cave. He's made some strides. But he's also slid back a little bit. It's interesting when you study people, doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, who have studied people dealing in depression. They will say this, when you're depressed, when you're in that season, wherever you are on that continuum, one of the most important things you can do is simply get out of bed, get off the couch, and get outside in the sunlight and get your body moving. Get your body moving. Get outside. Get some vitamin D. Start doing anything to move, to walk, to get those chemicals firing in your brain, the serotonin. So if we're dealing with depression, we have to get help. That's the first thing, is that we have to ask for help. And the second thing we have to do, we have to move outside. Move outside. I don't mean you have to move outside and live in a tent. You can do that if you want. I'm talking about getting outdoors, getting in nature, getting some sunlight, and hopefully getting your body moving. It's so tough when you're in that dark cave of depression to sometimes simply get up. When life has knocked you to the floor and you're on the floor, sometimes you don't feel like getting up off the floor. The weight on you is so heavy. And you need to cry to God, God, give me that strength to get up. God, give me that strength to get out of bed today and to make my bed and to go outside. God, I just need your help. I need your grace to pull out of this cave. That's what Elijah did. As we'll see in these next verses. God asked Elijah, what are you doing in this dark cave? Come outside, Elijah. I've got something I want to show you. And so Elijah walks out to the entrance of the cave, and there's this big windstorm. It blows over. And Elijah thinks, maybe God is speaking to me. This is a sign. He's speaking to me through the wind. But God was not in the wind. And then there's a California earthquake. And Elijah thinks, well, maybe God's in the quake, but God was not in the quake. And then there's a fire, and many times fire is a symbol of God's presence. And Elijah thinks, well, maybe God is in the fire, but God was not in the fire. But then the Bible tells us there's a still, small voice. The God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, meets Elijah where he is in the darkness of his depression with a whisper. A whisper. A still, small voice. Elijah, why are you here? Elijah, I have a task for you. Elijah, I have a purpose for you in your life. Look what he says in verse 15. It said, the Lord told him, go back to the desert road to Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha. Anoint Elisha. I'm not going to try to pronounce the words in the parenthesis. To replace you as my prophet. God says, Elijah, get back in the game. We have to get back in the game because there are people there that we need to meet with and connect with. There are other people who need our help. If you have a pulse right now, you have a purpose. God is not finished with you. You're going to battle this depression. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. You're not alone. God can use this in your life because he has something for you to do. Elijah needed people. He needed something to do. He needed another task. He needed help. He needed community. And we all do. We all do. If you ever watch a boxing match or mixed martial arts, you'll see that after a tough round, the guy goes to the corner and he's got bruises and cuts and he's bleeding. He could barely breathe and he sits down on that little bitty stool and he has all these people in his corner. He has someone taking care of his cuts. He has someone telling him how he needs to work with his hands and the jab. He has someone else telling him about the footwork. Another person saying this very important thing, breathe, breathe. Someone else giving him water. A doctor may be checking him out. He has a corner. There are people in his life, this mighty tough guy who's in the fight, but he needs their help, and we're the same way because life will knock us down. Life will beat us up. We'll get bruised. We'll get cut, and we need to have a corner. We need to have a corner of men and women and people who have already been through something like that. And, you know, when you look at these corner men in these fights, you'll see that they're these people that are helping the fighter themselves, the corner men, they have these cauliflower ears, these flat noses, these scars because they've been through it themselves. They're not speaking from some ivory tower of someone who has not dealt with the toughness and the brutality of fighting. I'm telling you here, after being in this church for so many, many years, there are men and women here who have been through and have struggled and battled depression and come out on the other side. We have to get back in the game. We have to ask for help. And we got to get outside and get moving. Those are things that God's word tells us that God did for Elijah. And now these thousands of years later, if you look at researchers and people who study depression, they're saying the same thing that we saw in 1 Kings chapter 19. Do you remember earlier in the message I talked about there was one demographic that's not been affected by depression in the United States? Do you remember that? And I didn't say which one it was. This is a bonus multiple choice question for us. You ready? Let's take this. Let's just find out who that demographic is. Ready? All right. Depression has affected every major segment of society except one. Name. This is in the United States. Name a major demographic depression has not affected. Ready? Multiple choice. Don't shout the answer out loud. Keep it in your mind. A, Republicans. B, Democrats. C, Hollywood celebrities. Don't struggle, is that it? D, evangelical Christians. Or E, none of the above. The answer is not C, it's not D, it's E. According to a researcher who studied and worked with depression for 20 years, a clinical researcher, the only group in our country that has virtually zero levels of depression are the Amish. The Amish. And I don't think it's their, you know, love of barns or hatred of buttons. I don't think that's why. Amish community are probably not getting on their cell phones and checking social media all the time. They're probably not doing that. They're probably not living a rat race kind of life. They're probably not disconnected and isolated from community since they're married to their third cousin, right? They have community. They're outside. They work with their hands. They get out in the sun. And they know their God. And they follow Him, and they have a sense of purpose. Now, I'm not saying we all need to move to Pennsylvania and get on a farm. I'm not saying that. And the guy that researched this is a secular researcher. It's not like he was some, you know, Christian trying to promote some. No, he's not. It's just interesting to know why they're the only group that seems to be immune. And maybe we could learn a little bit from them. Maybe we can learn a lot from them. Depression. Seasons of depression. Weeks, months, years. It's real. You're not alone. You're not alone. Listen, if I would have not asked for help during a season of depression in my life, I wouldn't be here right now completing sentences in English. I would not be here. I could not stand up. I wouldn't have gotten up off the floor. I wouldn't have made it through if it were not the help for people in this community, in this church, and outside of this church. If they would have given me some tools on how to deal with it, I wouldn't be here. So this is not a sermon for me. This is a life. I'm not just a hair club for men president. I'm also a client. God meets us in our depression. There's no shame there. It's a part of trying to do life and follow God sometimes in the midst of a crazy, messed up world. But hey, there is hope and there is healing when we ask for help from others. When we get outside into God's beautiful world and we start getting connected with others in our corner, and we realize that God has more for us and we've got to get back in the game. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that you're a God who meets us wherever we are. God, I thank you that here at Second, we don't just come to church and talk about chubby little angels and harps and things that make no sense to reality, but God, we try to deal with what's really going on in our hearts and lives. And God, depression is something that, wow, God, I guess most of us either are facing or will face. And God, I thank you that your word, I thank you that the story of Elijah shows us both the pitfalls and the priceless jewels on how we are to deal with depression. God, I thank you so much for a community like Second, a community of people that's willing to be honest and open, a community of people that's willing to help each other, to be our corner men, our corner women for each other in the fight of life. God, I thank you. Lord, I pray for this time of invitation. Lord, I pray for families here today. I pray for some couples here. I pray for singles here today who need to stand and walk down front and say, you know what? I need community. I need connection, and God's leading me to be a part of this church. God, I pray that today will be that day, that they will stand and walk down front in just a few moments. Lord, I know that there are others here who are wondering, well, how do they connect with you? How do they connect with the God that made them, or how do they reconnect with you? And Lord, that's where they are. May they stand and walk down front as well. May you show them your heart. May you show them your path for their life, God. Give them that ability to stand and walk down front today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.